The reading this evening comes from John chapter 12, verses 20, through to verses 36, if you'd like to follow with me in your Bible, or you can read up top with us. John 12, verses 20. Jesus predicts his death. Now there were some Greeks among those who went up to worship at the feast. They came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, with a request. "Sir," they said, "we would like to see Jesus." Philip went to tell Andrew. Andrew and Philip in turn told Jesus. Jesus replied, "The time has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. I tell you the truth, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. The man who loves his life will lose it, while the man who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant also will be. My Father will honor the one who serves me. Now my heart is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? No. It was for this very reason I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name." Then a voice came from heaven. "I have glorified it and will glorify it again." The crowd that was there and heard it said it had thundered. Others said an angel had spoken to him. Jesus said, "This voice was for your benefit, not mine. Now is the time for judgment on this world. Now the prince of this world will be driven out. But I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to myself." He said this to show the kind of death he was going to die. The crowd spoke up, "We have heard from the law that the Christ will remain forever. So how can you say the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man?" Then Jesus told them, "You are going to have the light just a little while longer. Walk while you have the light, before darkness overtakes you. The man who walks in the dark does not know where he is going. Put your trust in the light while you have it, so that you may become sons of light." When he had finished speaking, Jesus left and hid himself from them. These are the words of God, not man.
Good evening. It is great to be here, and it isn't as well. It's been a bit of a weird day for me. I've had a hectic headache the whole day, so stumped my preparation plans a bit, but it is great to be here, and hopefully by this message tonight, which will be hopefully a true gospel message, that we'll get to understand why we are singing these songs tonight, not in hope necessarily, but in solid truth and foundation for our lives. So hopefully I can bring that across tonight. Let me just pray, because I'm going to need it, and then we can get going. Dear Lord, I come before you tonight, and we want to thank you that we can get together and praise you, Lord. But more importantly, Lord, we want to re-examine everything right from the beginning. We want to re-examine why we're praising, who we're praising, are we praising, Lord. We want to, through your word, which we often take as just nice advice or commentary, we want to ask that tonight by your spirit we'll be convicted by your word, and that through me and my weakness today, we'll be able to see Jesus and the cross and a bigger picture of him that'll call us to him and not to meander without him. So I pray that you help me now and that the truth of your word will be known. Amen. So this week I was scrolling on Facebook and I came across a video just in the feed, I wasn't looking for a video, of a Danish video where they took a bunch of people, just random people off the street, and they brought them all into this hall. So it's a hall about this size, but there's different entrances, also like this one, a dark room, and then you walk out, and these people have never met each other before, and they come in and everyone's uneasy, and they don't know, you know, where they rank in the status of everyone there or what they should feel about each other. And then they get told to stand in these boxes. So they've taped white lines on the floor, and they say, "Go stand in that box, go stand in that box." And the idea of the video is that we all put each other in boxes. And so they spend the afternoon together, and they say, "Okay, everyone who likes coffee, go stand in that box. So everyone, and there's an empty box, everyone in the other boxes walks out and they start smiling, you know, oh, I know they like coffee. And they start to grow this bond of, you know, well, maybe we are the same in some ways, you know, we're not that different. And eventually we're all human, we can just be comfortable again, which is what we like. But I'm going to switch that to a bit more of a serious note. What if we were all standing? And even on that video, there was a box of them saying, who believes in life after death? And these people would walk out and, oh, yes, we all have the same connection. That's great. But what if tonight there was a box that said, and we weren't in charge of, if we go to that box, you're under the judgment of God. And we're all standing scared about what's going to happen tomorrow. And then we get told, outside of our authority, you're all under judgment. And then we can all sheepishly smile at each other and walk into the same box. I wonder how we'd feel. And that's kind of, as my prayer was indicating, when we come to God's word, we read it and we're like, okay, that's nice advice, you know. But I pray tonight we can really realize we are in that box or we aren't. And the cross, which I want to bring across tonight, is our way out of that box. So, yeah. But tonight's passage is John 12. So please turn there, follow with me as we go through it. And I'm going to integrate John 17 as well, which is going to be a bit of a back and forth here, but bear with me. So you might think this is quite an obscure passage, and in a sense, I think it is as well. It's not a famous passage where people like preaching John 12, like, you know, Romans 8 or Romans 9 or something. But John 12 is definitely part of God's word, and we can get something out of it. So let me give you some background. So Jesus is now in the last week of his life. So the Jews are not happy with him, and they've already decided, we're going to kill this guy. They're plotting to kill him. And he's just been at Simon the leper's house, and he had supper with Lazarus, who he raised from the dead. And Mary had poured that expensive perfume on him as his burial rites. So he's gone away from that supper. He's entered the city. He's probably already overturned the temple's tables, and he's done a whole bunch of stuff. But Jerusalem is really crazy right now. So there's the people coming in to worship from outside of Jerusalem for the Passover. There's the people inside the city. There's just a crazy amount of people. Some commentators rate there's about, could be up to 2.7 million people in and around the city, okay? So it's a large crowd. And many people have heard about Jesus. So they're like, is he a miracle worker? Is he the Messiah? Is he a prophet? He's coming to the city. What's going to happen next? And that's where we find Jesus here. We find him, he's in the city now. The authorities are trying to kill him. And it's just crazy. Everyone is around. It's so busy that if you were there, you probably wouldn't recognize the people you know. And then something interesting happens. So follow with me from John 12, verse 20. Now there were some Greeks among those who went up to worship at the feast. They came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, with a request. Sir, they said, we would like to see Jesus. Philip went to tell Andrew, and Andrew and Philip in turn told Jesus. So now we get down to the meat of this. So Jesus is in this crazy commotion, but everything slows down, and some Greeks are looking for him. So these guys were God-fearing Greeks. They weren't necessarily proselytes, or they weren't necessarily converted to Judaism, but they were going to worship, and now they want to see Jesus. And this seems to spark in Jesus an acknowledgement, as we read here in 23, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. So this Gentile interest suddenly shifts things. The whole of the Bible, in a sense, and especially the New Testament Gospels, have been leading up to this moment. My hour has not come. Jesus slipped away. My hour has not come. But here we go. The hour has come. So these Greeks being interested has prompted Jesus to realize the hour has come. So what does he say in response? Let's have a look. Verse 24. I tell you the truth. Unless an ear of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. Now, in the CSB translation, I have the old NIV, it says produces fruit. So what is Jesus talking about? If something dies, it produces fruit. So Jesus is referring to himself here. He's saying the concept of sacrifice is brought out, that he will be sacrificed, and the fruit that he bears is those that he saves through the cross. So if he dies, if he doesn't die, it remains a single seed. If he dies, sacrifice, he brings others into the kingdom of God. So that's what he's pointing to. But that's not all. So let's carry on. Verse 25. The man who loves his life will lose it, while the man who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. So Jesus makes some startling claims here, and this is my first point tonight. Everything Jesus says here creates this point. Jesus is the structure or the model of our reality if we are going to accept him as Lord and Savior. Okay, so he makes some crazy claims there. He says, the man who loves his life will lose it, and the man who, while anyone who hates his life in this world will keep it. So this is a tool of language. It's sort of a phrase. It's not, if you love your life, you're going to lose it, and if you hate it, you get to keep the life you hate forever. That's not what's going on here. It's quite a sad gospel if it is. He's saying that if you love, if you choose this life over him, you will lose it. But if you turn from this world, not from everything in the world, but the worldliness that is apart from God, and you reject that, you will hold your life for eternal life. And it's in these sort of contrasts that we meet God's glory, as my title tonight, The Blueprint for God's Glory. We meet it in these decisions where we decide to choose God and not the world in everyday choices. And that's why it's such a startling claim. He says, love the world and your life will end. Hate the world. Choose me and you'll keep life for eternal life. But he goes even further and he says, whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant also will be. So it's important to note here that servant in this text, if you follow with me, whoever serves me must follow me. Now, Jesus isn't getting confused with what he's saying here. He's not going in circles. He's going to serve me and follow me. He's saying the serving is the emphasis here. If you are serving Jesus, if you are choosing him, you must follow him. And what is Jesus going towards in this passage? He's going towards his death and his sacrifice. So he's saying, if you want to serve me, you must follow me to my death. You must follow me wherever I go. And we keep building a picture and a picture. And then he says further, follow with me in the text, my Father will honor the one who serves me. So there's a thread running through what I've just read where he says, if something dies, it produces fruit. If you love your life, you will lose it. And he says, my Father will honor the one who serves me. What's the thread? It's the gospel itself. So this is turns out to be quite an amazing passage, because if you ever wondered to yourself, what would it be like if Jesus preached the gospel? Here it is right here. This little paragraph, Jesus is saying to this crowd, he has the gospel. I am the sacrifice. He's saying, follow me. And he's saying, my Father will glorify those who follow me. And the reason I put this up in this context is, this is so all-consuming. This isn't Jesus is a nice idea. This isn't Jesus add-on or Jesus philosophical. This is Jesus as literally, if you can picture a wall with a mold or a body shaped through it, this is Jesus saying, your way to eternal life, your way as a follower of me is me. It's my sacrifice, dying to yourself. It's my, it's my sacrifice. It's serving my Father and ultimately being glorified, just as Jesus was glorified. It's this all-encompassing picture, which is so against our current world's view of we can have a little bit of Jesus or we can, you know, tone it down. Grace is, you know, it's just a thing that you say and then it's done with. That's not what Jesus is saying at all. So in this little gospel tract, it's amazing. We start with the Son of Man will be glorified. We see Jesus says, sacrifice, die to the world, and the Father will honor you. So follow the path of Jesus. But this brings me to my second point, which is the cross is where God's glory is. So this is where I'm going to integrate John 17. But first, follow with me in verse 27, please. Now my heart is troubled, or now my soul is troubled. What shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. No. It was for this very reason I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. Now, it's important to note that this is not actually a question from Jesus. He's not saying, now what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. This is actually a prayer of Jesus. So his heart is troubled here. And this corresponds with Matthew 26, where Jesus is in the garden. I'll read it in a minute. And this is Jesus praying here. So he's saying, now my heart is troubled. And it wouldn't be a lighthearted thing for Jesus to say this. Jesus is, he's the Son of God. He wouldn't have said this out of a flimsy feel bad today. So this is obviously a moment where Jesus is starting to, as a fully man, to grasp the gospel, what he's got to go through. Let me just turn, please turn with me to Matthew 26. It should come up here, actually. Verse 36. Then Jesus went with his disciples to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to them, "Sit here while I go there and pray." He took Peter and two sons of Zebedee along with him, and he began to be sorrowful and troubled. He said to them, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me." Going a little further, he fell with his face to the ground and prayed, "My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me, yet not as I will, but as you will." So this is like a parallel passage. Jesus is under the full weight of what he knows is facing him. And just to give you some of a concept of what that means, these words demand reflection. So if these are the words of Jesus, God in the flesh, then we start to see the glimpse of the cost of the cross here. He says, "My soul is troubled." This isn't lighthearted. This is Jesus, a man with miraculous power, with power over demons, full of wisdom and insight. If there was ever a man to make an accurate assessment of his current situation, it would be Jesus. And he says, "My soul is troubled." The amazing thing about the cross is it's not just about human humiliation. It's not about betrayal by friends. Jesus was betrayed by friends. It's not about false witness of his character or even the acute pain of dying on the cross. It's no less than Jesus, Son of God, who from eternity past was with the Father in perfect joy, having his Father turn his face away and vent his wrath on Jesus. They really do demand reflection, because these aren't light words. These are words where you can take your own personal experience and say, what are the depths of sorrow I felt? And Jesus is starting to enter this as he considers the cross that lies before him. Now I want to turn to John 17. We'll come up on the overhead. Because if you're thinking to yourself, well, Jesus, he's doing all of these things, but I want to get a better picture. I want to see what's going on in Jesus' mind. Then John chapter 17, which is more famous than John chapter 12, is worth reading. So it's up here. "Father, the time has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. For you granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to all you have given him. Now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you've sent. I have brought you glory on earth by completing the work you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had before the world began." So here we see a type of blueprint of God's plan, because the cross doesn't just look back. The cross doesn't just look back. It says, look at the broken relationship between God and man. It says, look forward to what the cross has achieved. Look back to what Jesus has done. But there's just a few things I want to pick out from John 17. Primarily is that, and I think this is a big concern for a lot of you here tonight, we ask ourselves, is Jesus the only way to God? And like I said earlier, if we take Scripture as God's word, you find some pretty startling things in it, if you read it slowly enough. Read with me again, verse 3. "Now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you sent." So as God's word is authority, there is no place for another way but Jesus. It's just something to ponder on seriously. And yet, Jesus, with a troubled spirit, still decides to render himself to God's will. He surrenders himself once more, and this is to God's glory, as we can see in the prayer. A fact that seems to escape us a lot of the time is that God has made us. I'd even do this, for his glory, and we're made to enjoy him. And because our viewpoint separates God from the real world, we have religious stuff and we have world stuff. We have the stuff I do outside of church and we have church stuff. This is where we lose the blueprint for God's glory. This is where the cross means nothing to us. Because as Romans 1 says, we take the things of this world's glory and we fix our eyes on that instead of on Jesus. That's exactly what happened in the Garden of Eden as well. So let me go back to John 12. I'm sorry, it's a bit of a jumping competition here. But we see some more impressive things come out of John 12. as we carry on. So let me read from verse 30. Jesus said, "The voice was for your benefit, not mine." That's the Father saying, "I will glorify Jesus." "Now this is the time for judgment on this world. Now the prince of this world will be driven out. But I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to myself." This is another amazing point here. Satan is driven out by the cross. The power of the spirits over us, the power of sin over us, the power of death is driven out by the cross. There you can take it from Scripture. You don't have to run around. It's right there. But why is that amazing? It is amazing for a few reasons, but one reason I want to bring across to you guys tonight is in the book of Job, which is about suffering, Satan comes to God and he says, "Let's make a deal. I want to test Job out. He's a righteous man. He's got lots of stuff. I want to test him out. Let's see if he really likes you. Actually, let's see if you trust God." You know, the amazing thing is that all these things then transpire. Job is tested through Satan. God allows it. And eventually it's proven true that Job will not disown God. It's a great story. But what's my point? My point is this. When Satan is called the accuser in Scripture, he's not the accuser who's wrong. Satan stands, if we stand in the presence of God and Satan says, "This man's guilty, God, he doesn't love you, he doesn't care about you, he doesn't give you glory," he's not wrong. Satan is true in his accusations. The amazing thing is that Jesus decides to take on those accusations. Let me give you a picture of that. We have a lot of great songs at Emmanuel as we're singing tonight, but there's two lines that come to mind from songs I enjoy, and I'm not actually sure what the one song is. But the one is "The Glory of the Cross," is the new one we've learned, where it says, "A love our minds cannot conceive." And I think it's such a great thing whenever I sing it, because I just think we can always appreciate God's love more, and we can always, I don't know, when the cross is called to us, we can go back to realizing we aren't even up to the job of appreciating the cross. But a more telling one is the line in the song where it says, "Jesus is shielding sinners with his blood." Is that not an amazing picture that when Satan accuses us, and in truth he's right, that Jesus decides that picture of him going before the Father and shielding sinners with his blood? It's an amazing picture to sing about. So yeah, that's just why it's such an impressive thing to say the cross defeats Satan, but it doesn't defeat him in the way you think. You know, Satan was wrong. It defeats him in the way of you are wrong, and Jesus takes that on. It's incredible, but it's time to wrap up a little bit. So I'm going to do the wrap up with the verse 35. Please follow with me. Then Jesus told them, "You are going to have the light just a little while longer. Walk while you have the light, before darkness overtakes you. The man who walks in the dark does not know where he is going. Put your trust in the light while you have it, so that you may become sons of the light." When he had finished speaking, Jesus left and hid himself. Now, this is my third point. Jesus calls us to a response. So these guys asked Jesus, they knew he was claiming to be the Son of Man or the Messiah, but they ask him, you know, what does that mean? What kind of Messiah are you? And he answers them with a reality check and a call to respond. He doesn't really entertain what they're asking to a large degree. He says, "The light will be with you for not much longer." So this, in this case, was Jesus. He was about to die. And he says, "While you have the light, choose the light so that you may become sons of the light." And this is the call that Jesus gives us as well. It's a clear call of response. As I said earlier, if these are the words of God, and later on as Jesus rises from the dead to vindicate all that he said here, from the way he's the only way to God, right through to his structure, his model for our lives, which is complete abandonment of who we think we are. If those things are true, then Jesus says, "Walk while you have the light." He doesn't say, "Entertain the fact that I was a guy you can feel sorry for on the cross." He says, "Take my case, walk while you have the light, and make a choice for me or against me." So you might still be asking the question, why is the cross where God shows us his glory? And I'd argue a few things. I'd say the cross is where God shows us he's holy. It's a clear place. He's holy. He's different from us. We see things at the cross that we don't see in the world. Truth, true justice, true mercy, true love. We see all of that at the cross. And as I was preparing for this week, I came across, I'd seen it in the Bible before, in the new CSB Bible. that, I don't know if you know, but there's at least 209 titles for Jesus in the Bible. 209 different ways that he's described and mentioned. And if you want to understand Jesus more as a skeptic, as a mature believer, as a young Christian, if you want to understand Christianity, always go back to the cross. I think it's a great danger for all of us that we start looking away. So we become a mature Christian and then we're like, well, I don't need the cross anymore. I've got a lot of knowledge now. Or a skeptic says, well, you know, I'm not sure about suffering, so I don't think I can trust God. Or, no, I don't think the Old Testament's relevant, so, yeah, Christianity must be bogus. Go to the cross. Go to the resurrection. Because with 209 titles to his name, Jesus is like a beautiful diamond with different facets. And every time you go back to the Word, humbly, you can find out something new. You can find the Savior. As we sang in that beautiful song, the Lion of Judah, the resurrection, the Word of God, the wisdom of God, the beginning and the end, the Son of David, the Son of God, God himself. Those are all titles Jesus has, 209. And you can almost preach a sermon on each one of those titles and come back every week and say, this is where I start. So always go back to the cross. If you're struggling with doubt, go to the cross. If you're struggling with sin, go to the cross for forgiveness. If you're struggling to find hope, go to the cross, or beauty, or love, or suffering, or mercy, or honesty. The cross has all of that, and that's why it shows God's glory. And looking away from the cross is extremely dangerous for all of us. Because if you're looking for truth in the face of the world's claims, the cross is where you go again. If you're looking for God, look to the cross. Always look to the cross. And that's why God shows us his glory in the cross. Because we see things we don't see anywhere else there. And another title that I really like of Jesus is the Bright Morning Star. And one day, yeah, the Bright Morning Star is going to rise. And it's my prayer that all of us have our trust in him when that day does come. And I'll end with this reflection. The Westminster Confession of Faith has its first question, what is the chief end of man? So, you know, that's a document that was drawn up in the 1700s by people, English Christians, okay? And I guess you could have maybe three blanket answers to this question. We can change it a bit. What's the chief end of man? Why don't we say, what's the point of being alive? So we get an atheist who says, well, you know, give me a long time to figure it out, or it's my passion. And they might truly believe that, and there's nothing wrong in a sense, but they are wrong. So they say it's my passion, or it's finding meaning, or creating meaning. Then a young Christian who's a bit nervous might say, oh, you know, I don't know, I'll go check my Bible, but it's about Jesus, and they'd be right. Or a mature Christian who thinks they know a lot of theology would be right. They'd say, it's about God's glory, maybe, and they are right. And the answer they give is, the chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. So my challenge for you tonight is that this sermon is not about me ending here right now. It's about going back to the Word, because the 209 other diamonds there that you can look at are always there, and they're always there for reflection, for mature Christians and skeptics alike. So I pray that, yeah, it's my prayer that you guys would consider Christ as the Bright Morning Star and the Lion of Judah. Let's pray. Lord, we come before you once again, and in our weakness, Lord, you are strong. Whether we face suffering, or whether we face doubt, or whether we face just the troubles of this world, Lord, we want to come before you tonight, Lord, and say that many of us here, even Christians, faithful Christians, would always want to ask ourselves the question, can we trust this Jesus? Can we trust that he's true? Can we trust that he's even real, perhaps? And I pray, Lord, that through your word, that you would show us your truth and show us that we can trust you and show us that you are the only way. This is eternal life, that you may know the true God and Jesus Christ whom you sent. And I pray, Lord, that for all of us tonight, we would reflect long and hard on those words and come to the fountain of life so that we may have eternal life through Jesus Christ. Thank you for this time. In Jesus' name, amen.